Dear brethren, we invite your close attention. Brother Tom has a lesson provided for us. I'm sure we will find a blessing in it. And if I don't embarrass Tom too much, I love his lessons. He is an example to me of passion and an example of dedication to the Lord. So let's pay close attention and be inspired to be better Christians. Brother Tom, please.
Well, thank you, Brother Brent. This is a lesson we've used in the past, and as Brother Brent alluded, this was back in the time when we always had an hour, so we'll see if we can pack it into the shorter time period. But this was a lesson that was very important to me, that came to me especially at a time when I was needing it in my own life. You know, having assurance and confidence concerning our relationship with the Lord is something very, very precious. A sense of certainty that God loves us as one of his children gives us great strength in overcoming the many obstacles and trials that we have every day. It also helps motivate us in all aspects of our spiritual life, prayer and communion with God, studying his word, serving the brethren, and sharing the gospel message with others. There are many scriptures that refer to or mention this assurance and confidence and the boldness that it engenders in our spiritual life. For instance, Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his presence. And finally, 1 John 5:13-15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Doesn't that sense of confidence and assurance sound wonderful? Does that describe your relationship? Well, our relationships change sometimes, and many Christians at one time or another find themselves full of doubt. I can remember days, you know, when I would ask, is the Lord really dealing with me? It's not that we have any doubt in God, but it's a matter of having so much doubt about ourselves. And Satan knows that keeping a Christian in a sad, doubting condition is the best way to take away our spiritual strength and cause us to stumble over our daily experiences. And in the end, he hopes to rob us of a place in the heavenly body of Christ, to take away our crown. Now, if we believed in that doctrine, once saved, always saved, you know, we wouldn't have to worry about this. But that's not the way we see God's working with the church. There was a serious situation in the Corinthian church in which a man was having a physical relationship with his stepmother, and the church was not taking any action, so Paul stepped in his letter, first letter, told them to withdraw fellowship for a time, but then later to forgive and accept him back, and explained that failure to do this would leave them open to Satan's schemes. This is the passage from the Phillips translation. There was a reason for my stern words. This is my advice now. If the behavior of a certain person has caused distress, it does not mean so much that he has injured me, but that to some extent I do not wish to exaggerate. He has injured all of you. But now I think that the punishment you have inflicted on him has been sufficient. Now is the time to offer him forgiveness and comfort, for it is possible for a man in his position to be completely overwhelmed by remorse. I ask you to show him plainly now that you love him. My previous letter was something of a test. I wanted to make sure that you would follow my orders implicitly. If you will forgive a certain person, rest assured that I forgive him too. Insofar as I have had anything personally to forgive, I do forgive him as before Christ. We don't want Satan to win any victory here, and well, we know his methods. Satan does have his methods. I'm just going to jump a couple slides here. I also had this from the Message translation. Brother Obi, I love to use this too from time to time. And one brother corrected me one time when I said the Message translation. He came up afterwards. He says, it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. So it is, but it's a great one. And many times it can be useful. I like that 11th verse. After all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. And indeed, he has sly ways. So what are Satan's methods and how do we overcome them? We're going to look at a few of them. His first method is causing us to meditate upon our sins instead of upon our Savior who covers our sins. We sang the vow song this morning. We have that wonderful set of lines there on the screen. When I think of self, I tremble. When I look to thee, I'm strong. And so if we continue to focus on the failings of the old nature and the things we stumble over day by day, it can cause Satan to get us very, very discouraged and doubting in our relationship with God. Well, how do we remedy this? Well, first, we should remember that Jesus has not freed us from the presence of sin, but from its condemning power. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1, 8 to 2, 2, and I'm just including key phrases out of these passages as we go through them. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. A second remedy. We should remember that we are not freed from the molesting power of sin, but from its reign and dominion over us. And that's what we learn in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. A third remedy. In this case, when Satan is causing us to focus on our sins and forget about our Savior who covers those, we need to look upon our sins as charged to the account of Jesus, as debts that he has fully satisfied. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in Isaiah 53, the prophecy there, he was pierced for our transgression. The punishment which brought us peace was upon him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And a fourth remedy might be to consider that there are positive reasons why the Lord allows us to continue to be troubled by sin and its power. It helps to keep us humble if we're rightly exercised. It helps reinforce our need and dependence upon our Savior. It helps to wean us from our earthly loves, those things which cause us to stumble. And it develops compassion for the world around us that is having the same experiences. Brother Russell has a wonderful paragraph from reprint 1835. There is nothing that puts the Christian at greater disadvantage in the presence of his foes than for him to let go even temporarily his grip upon the anchor of faith. Let him do so for a moment, and of necessity, darkness begins to gather around him. He cannot see the brightness of his Father's face, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. And while he grapples again for the anchor, the powers of darkness fiercely assail him with doubts and fears based generally upon his human imperfections, which he should ever bear in mind, are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. A second method that Satan uses is to suggest that our spiritual condition is not good because we do not have the joy that we once had. We have less joy and comfort than once characterized our spirit. And Satan says to us, you know, there was a time when your heart was very much filled with joy and comfort in Christ, but now you're fallen from that. Your spiritual condition is not good. In fact, you deceive yourself in ever thinking it was good. If it had been good, surely your joy and comfort would have continued. And at this point, some of us are apt to agree with Satan and say, you know, it's true. I've deceived myself in thinking I am one of God's chosen. Surely a true saint would be full of joy and comfort, and I am not. Well, how do we overcome that deception from Satan? We need to remember that the loss of joy is a separate matter from the loss of our sonship and favor from the Heavenly Father. The Christian may be full of affection for heavenly things, but at times empty of their joy and divine consolation. True wisdom will reason, though my comfort and joy are temporarily gone, the seeds of God's grace remain in me. A second way to talk back to that is to remember that the precious things you still enjoy are far better than the joys and comforts you may have temporarily lost. Your communion with God and Christ, your sonship and inheritance are far better than the loss of joy, maybe because of your own failings and sins that have discouraged you. You are a son of God, a child of God, even if you're a comfortless son. You're an heir, even though a comfortless heir, and a saint, though perhaps not a joyous one at this time. And a third remedy is to remember that the sources and causes of joy and comfort in Christ are not always continuous. The Holy Spirit upon occasion gives us a very clear witness that God dearly loves us. Yet the Spirit of God does not necessarily witness this on a daily basis. Our special joy when we first realized God's plan of salvation and then consecrated our lives in His service was due to the suddenness of change from darkness to light. And later on in our consecrated life, this contrast may not have such an impact. And we may see our brethren around us rejoicing. And perhaps that's because the Spirit has recently given them a very special experience that has caused them to have joy. But they too have their ups and downs, and we should remember that and not use that comparison to discourage us. Another method of Satan is reminding us of our frequent relapses into the same sins which we have fought against and resolved not to repeat. How do we overcome that? Well, we should take note that the Scriptures do not guarantee we will not fall again into the same sins formerly repented of. If you found such a Scripture, please share it with me. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. And we are out there among the people, and we are subject to that. Wouldn't it be nice if the Scriptures promised us that when our grief and sorrow has been so great over a particular sin that God would then preserve us from ever falling into it again? But I have not found such a promise. A second way is to remember that even faithful servants of God relapsed into the same sins multiple times. Peter denied the Lord Jesus not once, but three times. And even after John fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel in Revelation and was told not to do that, he did it a second time. Now, as we have suggested, these are some ways that Satan tries to discourage us and rob us of our joy and communion with the Heavenly Father. And we've suggested some ways that we can overcome being caught in a weak and doubting condition in our relationship. But how do we prove or reinforce to ourselves the relationship that we do have? And we do this through the doctrine of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Here's the passage on which it is based. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And Brother Russell says in volume 5, a very strong statement that I think is worth noting. He says, few doctrines are of more importance to God's people than this one, because on it depends to a considerable extent our possession of the peace that passeth all understanding that Brother Raphael was talking about. How can we have full assurance of faith if we lack the witness of the Spirit testifying to our sonship, to our adoption into the family of God? So as you read on from this passage, the pastor offers various ways and discusses how the Spirit witnesses to our sonship. The first one, and you can divide this up different ways, I've divided it up into 8 pieces, is repentance from sin and being drawn by the Heavenly Father to recognize Jesus as the Redeemer. Have you come to this point? If so, this is a witness to your sonship. Hebrews 7, 23 to 25. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a preeminent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And John 6, 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. How reassuring that statement is. We recognize Jesus as the Redeemer. If we have come to that point, let it be fixed firmly in our minds that we are there, that we have recognized that and accepted that as a truth. That helps to fortify us. A second witness would be having consecrated our all to the service of God and his purposes. And we think of Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If we have consecrated our all to God in our daily striving to serve him, we have this witness. And in that discussion in volume 5, Pastor Russell says that if we have these first two, number one and number two, recognizing Jesus and then having made a consecration, he says, then we may rest assured of our adoptions as sons of God. But the discussion goes on to add other ones. Another witness to our sonship is that we're receiving chastisements and disciplines. And Hebrews 12, 5 through 8 is that beautiful passage. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. But if our experiences are helping us become more disciplined along spiritual lines, we have this witness of the Spirit that we are the children of God. A fourth witness is our willing submission to do God's will. Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And 1 Peter 2:5. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So if we find ourselves more and more submitting to the will of God as he directs in our lives, we have this witness that we are the children of God. A fifth witness would be our separateness from the ways of this world. And because of that, often being persecuted or hated for letting our light shine for truth and righteousness. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. In 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we shouldn't go out and seek that kind of treatment. We shouldn't go out and by the way we behave, just invite the hatred of the world. We should try and live by the highest standards with the love that has been talked about from the platform, so that if we receive this kind of treatment, it's not because of what we have done or what we have failed to do, but simply because of our faithfulness that we can have this witness. A sixth witness is being out of harmony with the world, its aims and its hopes, and overcoming the world by faith in spiritual, eternal things. Luke 6:16-15 says, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So if we find that we are out of step with the ways of this world, if we have set aside worldly aims and hopes, and our strength is in faith on spiritual eternal things, if that's where our focus is, we have this witness of the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God. A seventh witness is taking pleasure in acknowledging Jesus as our Redeemer and Master and faithfully presenting the word of his testimony on every suitable occasion. Matthew 10:32 says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, this was one that has been a challenge for many years for me. Witnessing was hard. And I've shared with some in fellowship that in the last few years that has changed. Because when I have an opportunity to speak on what I believe and how I the priorities of my life, I no longer put this big label on that says, I'm witnessing. Because that creates anxiety. Oh, am I going to say the right thing? And will my mind go blank and whatever? And somehow the Lord, for me, you know, and our experiences are different, has just helped me become comfortable in just talking with other people and talking openly about what my life is and what it's all about. The anxiety is pretty much gone. I had a meeting on Sunday with a couple of ladies, and we were talking about some work that needed to be done, and I said, well, you know, I got to get it done in the next few days because I'm flying out to Portland, Oregon. And they asked why, and you know what? I just told them, and they said, oh, what church? Okay. Yeah, I probably didn't stop talking for 5 or 6 minutes, but, you know, and it was completely comfortable. And I thank God for helping me come to that point where it's become more comfortable. Do I do it perfectly every time? Do I miss an opportunity? Yes, none of us is perfect. But as we grow more and more, we might see, we see each of these areas of witness should be progressing and growing in our lives. And the eighth one, as I've divided that material, is growth in the graces and fruits of the Spirit and in knowledge of things to come. We know the passage in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7 says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape love. And John 6:13 says, when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth, and it shall declare unto you the things that are to come. So if we are growing in the graces of Christian character, you know, however slowly, if we're making some progress because we're making effort, we're taking conscious effort to try and cooperate with God in being molded more into the image of his dear son. And if we find that our minds are able to understand things about God and his purposes and plans more deeply, little by little, we have this witness of God's Spirit that we are his children. By these eight witnesses and others, I've heard discourses by others that had 12 and 14 points out of the same material, but by these witnesses, we may know our sonship, our acceptance by God. Brother Russell says all Christians, even the newly begotten, should have some of these witnesses, and the mature should have witness in all of these areas. As we said, this doctrine is presented in volume 5, the page numbers up there. Anytime you have doubt about your spiritual condition, if on your own you cannot rectify this doubting thinking pattern in your mind, I encourage you to read and study these pages. Because the important thing is that our spiritual life is not constant. We are not always on a mountaintop. We're not always in a valley. But Satan will constantly try to weaken and discourage us so that we lack confidence in our relationship with God. But we have these witnesses of the Spirit by which we can assure ourselves that we are God's beloved children. We must not depend on our feelings for evidence of our relationship with God. Our feelings are deceiving. That is the most important point. Do not depend on your feelings. Those are the easiest things for Satan to manipulate. We can trust that God knows our true spiritual condition, even if we are discouraged. And there's a passage that I like very much that addresses that. And that is, and I'm going to use this one from the Message. I love this from the Message. Here's what it says. My dear children, let us not just talk about love, but let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing and condemning ourselves, we're bold and we're free before God. And that is the way that God wants us to be. That is one of the gifts that he offers to those who are his children. We should strive to have the confidence that the Apostle Paul had. 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And for us, the rest of us, he says in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless all of us in our relationship and help us in the times when we're in the valleys to climb back up and experience the joy and confidence that the Lord desires us to experience in our relationship with him.